Okay. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Welcome to our brought them. If you want to turn to Psalm. All right, let's pray, and we will jump right in. Father, we come before you tonight, and we just thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together openly every Wednesday and study your Old Testament. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it's been. And so, Lord, as we're here this evening, we want to hear from you. So, Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear what we're supposed to hear. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what we're supposed to see. And Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive the work that you want to do. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would speak through me this evening. As we go through these Psalms, again, we thank you, Lord, for the Psalms. We thank you that, Lord, you inspired David by your Spirit to write these things down for our learning. What a blessing it truly is. And Lord, I pray that as this is our midweek study, a lot has happened this past week, and there's more to come after tonight. But Lord, can we just carve out this next hour or so just for you? Help us to not be distracted. Help us just to, Lord, focus on you. Give us a clear mind, Lord, and an open heart. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, we are in Psalm 29. So, Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Now, this psalm is interesting because David is going to use Lord, capital L-O-R-D, 18 times in 11 verses. So it's almost like David saying, I want you to know who I'm talking about. It's the Lord. Now, the word Lord there is Strong's H-3068. It is Yahweh or Jehovah, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But it's Lord. It means self-existent one, self-eternal one, or becoming one, and we'll talk about that. Like I said in a moment, but one thing I want to read to you guys first. Or actually, do this. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. First book in the Bible, second chapter. Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Starting at verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now verse 4, this is the history or the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that, what's it say? Lord God had made the earth and the heavens. The reason I wanted us to turn here is this is the first time the word Lord, capital L-R-D, is used in the Bible. In fact, from that point on, it's used 6,823 times in the Old Testament. Again, it literally is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, probably pronounced Yahweh, the most significant name for God in the Old Testament. It has a twofold meaning, the active, self-existent one, since the word is connected with the verb to be, and Israel's redeemer. Now, to be, it's interesting because in studying this, you know, if his name is to be, so look at it like this. Think of it like this. I've heard people say to be or becoming one. So you know how in the Old Testament says, like, the Lord or Yahweh Jireh, which is the Lord provides? So all throughout the Old Testament, you're going to have those things where it's going to say the Lord or the Lord Jireh, or the Lord Rissi, I believe, is the Lord Healer, okay? So in a sense, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you're calling upon the things, his character, you're calling upon what he can do. So in other words, when you ask for healing, you ask for the Lord Rissi, I think it's Rissi, I believe is how you say it. Or if you need something, you need provision, you say the Lord Jireh, or my provider, okay, is the idea, all right? And so it's interesting how David, with this psalm, uses that name 18 times in 11 verses. And so he says, give. And the idea of give there is ascribe unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Now, mighty ones, most feel that is angels. Some, I mean, there is some opinion it could be the people of God, it could be kings, etc. But more than likely, it's what he's saying is angels. So there's this vision that David has of this angelic host, in a sense. He says, give unto the Lord, ascribe unto the Lord, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And, you know, basically what David is saying here is he's describing the greatness of God. He's describing the greatness of God. And so it's interesting because, you know, when we think about the greatness of God, it kind of makes our our problems really small, doesn't it?
Minute.
Makes them very small, very minute, good word. But the greatness of God. So this is a great way to worship the Lord because he's ascribing these things, glory and strength. And see, we serve a God that is glorious and that has strength. And it says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Now, again, this is a big deal because his name. Now, the reason I say Yahweh, because no one really knows how to pronounce the word L-O-R-D. Nobody really knows the proper pronunciation for sure. We all say Yahweh. One of the things now to this day in Israel, they say Hashem, which is the name. In fact, what they would do is in the Old Testament, the high priest was the only one who knew how to pronounce the name. And then when he was going to pass off the scene, he would pass it on to the next high priest, which was his son, and he would tell him how to say the name. But they would say the name, okay? Oftentimes you'll hear Jews say the name because that's what they're talking about, all right? But again, Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh. And then he says in the rest of verse 2, worship. And that word for worship means to worship, to prostrate oneself, to bow down. So bow down to the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, or in the majesty of his name is the idea there. The beauty of his holiness. See, God is the only one that deserves our worship. Amen? And so now he's going to hit verse 3. And through verse 3 through 9, he's going to use the phrase, the voice of the Lord. It's going to be used 7 times in verses 3 through 9, the voice of the Lord. Now, as we go through here, there's a couple of thoughts about this. As he goes through, there's some that's suggesting he is describing a thunderstorm. Okay? Another suggestion is that he's actually talking about Noah's flood. All right? Well, why? How can you say that? Well, in verse 10, he uses the word flood. That's Mabul in the Hebrew, and it's only used here in Psalm 29 and in Genesis chapter 6 through 10, which is all about the flood, okay? So most feel that this could be describing, yes, a thunderstorm, or it could be describing a thunderstorm in the sense of with regards to the flood. Because remember, before the flood, what never happened on the earth? It never rained, okay? And also another interesting thing I found too is he says the voice of the Lord 7 times, and it was only 7 times in Genesis 6 through 10 that God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Noah. So it was really interesting. So verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And isn't that so true? The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Now, Lebanon is a northern part of Israel, so keep that in mind. As we go to the next verse, he says, he will make them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian. Syrian, they most feel, is Mount Hermon. Like a young wild ox, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Now, Some suggest, which it most likely is, flames of fire is lightning. Okay? And then he says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, Kadesh is in the south of Israel. So all the way from the north of Israel to the south of Israel, the Lord's voice is heard. The Lord's voice is powerful, is the idea. It's so powerful, it splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Wow. That's a powerful God, is it not? Yeah.
Yes.
So again, back to this idea of the greatness of God. God is so great, it makes our problems so small. We think about it that way. So verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. I always think that's an interesting verse. And strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Well, of course. Of course they do. Again, how powerful is the voice of the Lord? And see, so David is seeing this vision. Whether or not David is actually watching an actual thunderstorm or whether or not David is having this vision of what it was like during the flood, the point of the whole thing is the greatness of God, the power of God, the mightiness of God. Now, this is interesting if this is a thunderstorm, because when I was in Israel in 2016, we were on Mount Carmel, and we got to go on the top of this monastery, or what used to be a monastery. And so you would look over, I believe it's the Jezreel Valley, and that day it was raining, and it was storming. So I'm standing with everybody else on top of this roof of this place, and the wind's blowing, right? And my poncho is, that's like I had a cape, okay? But the cool thing about that is, you guys remember the story of Elijah against the prophets of Baal and how God brought water or rain, right, from the Mediterranean. You could literally see where a cloud could form over the Mediterranean coming up to where Elijah would have been. And it was amazing because when you're up there, it started to actually storm because it started lightning. So we're like, we got to get down from the top of this building. Okay, and it was thundering and lightning, but it kind of gave you a whole different perspective. So when I read these verses this week, I thought about that time when I was in Israel and at this place. You know, the voice of the Lord is powerful. And you guys ever sit out on your porch or something? Or like, I remember doing this one time when I was a kid in the living room of my house with the window open. Well, the window was open, the screen was there, but the window was open, and watching a thunderstorm, and you think, wow, look how powerful that is. And then you compare it to the voice of the Lord. That's incredible. And you know, you think about in Genesis where it says that God spoke and light was. So think about how powerful God is, and I think that's what David is getting at with this whole thing. And then he says this in verse 10, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Again, that word mabal in the Hebrew. And the Lord sits as king forever. That's awesome. And the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Can you attest to that? The Lord will give strength to his people. Excuse me. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Wow. Now, Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, the house of David, there are some who suggest that what this is that this dedication of the house could mean the dedication of the site where the temple was going to be rebuilt. Or, I'm sorry, not rebuilt, built. Because remember, David had this idea, this plan to build a temple, and God said, because of the blood you shed, you cannot build a temple, but your son Solomon can. So if you remember, then David prepares everything that Solomon needs to be able to build this temple when Solomon becomes king of Israel. And so some feel that this dedication of the house, the idea there, is from 1 Chronicles 21, David is saying the dedication of the actual temple site, okay? When will we know for sure? And we're in heaven and we can ask David himself. I will extol, or I will exalt, or praise, or glorify, or honor you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. And see, when I read that verse, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when you ever get knocked over, okay? You ever wrestle somebody? Well, I mean, you ladies probably didn't wrestle anybody, but you know, as a boy, boys, you wrestle, and one guy takes you down or gets you down and he stands over you and kind of rejoices, hey, look, I won. So think of it in that idea that David is saying, look, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. So think of it like that. So David's not on the ground. His enemies aren't over top of him. He's rejoicing because God has lifted him up. You see the picture there? Now, O Lord my God, I cried out to you. and you have healed me. So David cried out to God, and God healed him. Now, what specifically what he's healed of, we don't know. Now, does God heal every single time you ask him to heal? No. It's his discretion. Now, I believe that as we live in the New Testament times here now, in the New Covenant of Grace, I believe that the gift of healing is still in operation.
Amen.
But that said, one of the things that has happened with regards to that is because a lot of people will say, well, I have the gift of healing. Well, here's the problem with that. You can't really have, quote unquote, a healing service because you don't really know if God's going to heal or not. That's God's discretion. See, God can heal anyone.
Amen.
I have prayed for people in my life and they've been healed. I remember one time when we were moving into one of our houses from an apartment, I remember I could not sleep very well the night before. I had such back pain. And Jen prayed for me and I was healed instantly. I remember that. I remember one time there was a person in our family who had a lump on their breast and we prayed for them and the lump was gone. So I believe in healing. He still does it. And we still should keep asking because, again, it's according to his will, whatever he wants to do. Now, there are reasons why, you know, that he doesn't do it. And those reasons we don't always know because he's God. But he still heals. And so what's neat here is that David cries out to God and God heals him. I mean, would to God that he would do that more. Verse 3, O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave, or literally Sheol. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So God delivered him from the brink of death. And listen, sometimes, listen, you know, you can be in a situation where are you literally going to die? No, but you certainly feel that way. With all the trouble that's going on in your life, and you feel like you're going to be destroyed or wiped out or whatever. And so he's saying here, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So that's an awesome thing. But again, what's interesting about this, guys, is David is crying out to God. See, you got to cry out to God. You got to have a communication with him. You got to pray with God. All right. And see, that's one of the reasons why sometimes God will allow things in our life to get us to the brink of that. Because why? He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. I mean, I remember as a kid doing things, and I remember like almost to the point where I'm going to fall off my bike or something. Dad, help me. And my dad comes over and he helps me. It's the same idea there. And he says, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Or his holiness, you could translate that as well. So sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. And you know, we learn in the New Testament, you know who his saints are? Anybody who's saved. That's who his saints are. Okay? So sing, and in this context, the saints are his people. Okay? The people who follow and believe in God. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I have written in the margin of my Bible, amazing grace. Now, that word for favor, he uses it here in verse 5 and verse 7. Favor means favor, goodwill, acceptance, pleasure, desire. And the context here is acceptance. See, he may be angry with us. Why would God be angry with us? Well, he's angry with us because we sin, right? But it's only for a moment. But his favor is for life. And see, that's the amazing thing about God. See, God is a merciful God. God is a compassionate God. God is a loving God. And so even when we screw up, yeah, sometimes there's consequences to the fact that we screw up. But if we repent, if we ask God to forgive us, he will forgive us. You know, God has a short memory in a sense. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't know everything. He does. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, it kind of like in our human terms, he has a short memory. He kind of moves on. All right? But obviously, our response to that's got to be, we've got to ask for forgiveness. But that being said, again, his anger is for but a moment, but his favor is for life. That's awesome. And it's also, you know, the word favor could be translated accepted. You know, when you give your life to Christ, you're saved. You're accepted. That's it. It's a done deal. And his weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. See, there's always the next day. You ever have a situation in your life where you had a very difficult time and, you know, there was a night where you cried or something about something, or you had a very hard time, and then you go to sleep. And isn't it funny how it works is when you're so emotionally upset or emotionally moved, you end up getting so exhausted you just kind of pass out. And you go to sleep, and then you wake up the next day. It's the next day, and it's like, okay, all right, Lord, it's the next day. New perspective, all right. And so remember how when we went through the earlier Psalms and it talked about God, it talked about the fact it's like he's like the sun. The sun always comes up the next day. Okay, there's that song, I can't remember what the context is, you know, the sun will come up tomorrow. The sun will come up tomorrow, you know, like, you know, okay. Well, God's always going to be there, is the idea. In fact, you know, Paul would talk about this in Ephesians, that we should not go to bed angry, should not let the sun go down on our anger. And that's always a good thing to do, especially with context of marriage. Trust me. But weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. See, God's always going to come through. Now, verse 6. Now my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Now see, when he says this, David is kind of being a little arrogant, okay? So, Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. See, there's some people, or there's some commentators, when you look at this, who think that what he's referring to, if you remember the story from 2 Chronicles 24, when David takes the census, remember that? He takes the census and he wasn't supposed to, and 70,000 people end up dying. And so God gives him a choice, either, I believe it's 3 months with his enemies or 3 days with the Lord in the hands of the Lord. And David says, I'll pick your hands, Lord. Okay. But see, David does the census. And what's interesting about that is, at this verse, now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved or shaken. And so what can happen a lot of times is God can bless us and put us in such solid ground, and then we can think that we have freedom now to do whatever we want, or that we have freedom to go outside of God's will for our lives. That often happens. You know, I remember years ago hearing Pastor Chuck Smith say that one of the most dangerous times in ministry is when you begin to see some success, quote unquote. Because what can happen is you begin to look at what God is doing and you can take credit for that. Or you can think it's something you did. And it's nothing you did, it's all God. And so now my prosperity, easy for you to say, I said, I shall never be moved or shaken. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain strong, so stand strong. You have hid your face and I was troubled. Okay, so he's troubled. So what does he do? I cried out to you, O Lord, and the Lord, I made supplication. That is the idea there is personal request. Again, interesting. You know, we've talked about this before. David had had a lot of problems in his life. He's done a lot of not so great things, but he always came back to the Lord. His response to trouble is what? To cry out to God. What is our response when we're in trouble? We are to cry out to God. And he says this in verse 9, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? And the idea of this verse is that if David dies, he cannot offer praise to God. And he says in verse 10, hear, O Lord, have mercy on me, Lord, be my helper. Be my helper. The idea of being a helper is giving aid, giving strength to, guiding, leading. Be my helper. Now, this is interesting, guys, because when I was reading this, it reminded me of what Jesus said in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a trip in the New Testament. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And the context, of course, is that Jesus has had his last supper with his disciples. He's telling them not to be troubled because he's about to go away. And the reason they're troubled is because he told them they're going away, and also because he said that Peter's going to deny him. And so John chapter 14, we're going to pick up at verse 16, if I can get there, if these pages won't stick together. John 14, well, let's pick up at verse 15. So John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, Jesus speaking, keep my commandments. Now, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now remember, the Holy Spirit, before someone is saved, is with them in the sense they're drawing people to, he's drawing people to Jesus Christ. He's drawing people to Jesus Christ. And once you get saved, once you open your heart by faith and trust in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Now, another helper, the idea there, the word in the Greek there is paraclete, okay? The word literally means to come alongside, okay? In the root of this word are the ideas of advising, exhorting, comforting, strengthening, interceding, and encouraging. Now, another place I want us to turn, guys, is turn to John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And see, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus. And then the last place I want us to turn, guys, in John, is John 16, 7. John 16, 7. Again, Jesus speaking, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. And judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. That's the cool thing about being in this new covenant of grace, because we have a helper, guys. The Holy Spirit. We have a helper. It's like, you know, we are set up to succeed. You want to know how? Okay, here's how. Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. He opens our eyes. We see who Jesus is, what he's done for us. We say, okay, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. He forgives us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So Christ, in a sense, is living in us through his Holy Spirit. He comes inside. He makes us alive again. The Holy Spirit in us, okay? So the Holy Spirit in us, he's our helper. He's going to testify the things of Jesus. He's going to help us. Like, so when I go to open the word in the morning to read the Bible, I say, Holy Spirit, speak to me through your word. And he does. He does. He sets us up to succeed. And then what's really cool is when you step out in faith to serve him, he empowers you. He gives you power. That's pretty cool. So we are set up to succeed. Again, that's the amazing thing of the God that we serve. He's one God, but three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all interact in our lives in a sense. And that's what's awesome about serving God. And see, that's something that in the Old Testament, they didn't experience that, okay? Oftentimes the Holy Spirit, like I think of like Samson, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, but the Holy Spirit wasn't in him. Same thing with David. Remember in Psalm 51, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can live in, he lives inside of you. You're born again by the Spirit of God, is what he says in John 3. So back to Psalm 30. So again, I'm thankful that we are in the New Testament. We are in the new covenant of grace that was ushered in by the death of Christ on the cross, by his blood. And so again, verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper, and he will be your helper if you ask him. Verse 11, to kind of piggyback on what we talked about these last couple of weeks on Sunday morning. We talked about marriage and we talked about parenting. Ask the Lord to help you. He will. Look, you may have blown it. You may have blown it in your marriage. You may have blown it as a parent. But ask the Lord to help you, and he will. He always does. I'm living proof. If you ask him to help you, he will help you. But you got to ask him. And he's not too busy for you. Trust me. Verse 11, you have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. The sackcloth of my mourning. Sackcloth was a symbol of mourning. And so what he's saying basically is my mourning is now turned into dancing. See, if you're mourning, you don't really feel like dancing. Okay? But if he turns it, that means he's done a work okay? You have put my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. See, the sackcloth has now been thrown off, and instead I've been clothed with gladness. Verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. See, he can't be silent because he has to sing praise because of his glory, because what God has done. God has come through again for David. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Again, when's the last time you thank God for what he's done in your life? When's the last time you've done that? So important. It sets your heart. It tunes your heart. It tunes your mind when you thank the Lord for what God has given you, for what God has done in your life. Now, Psalm 31. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, some feel that this psalm was written during the time when David had trouble with his son Absalom, okay? If you recall the story, David's son Absalom has a sister named Tamar. And Tamar and Absalom have the same mother. And there's another son, Amnon. And so what ends up happening, to give you the Cliff Notes story, you find this in 2 Samuel, Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. And as a result, Absalom is angry. He's angry. And so he plots his revenge against his father. In fact, he tries to overthrow his father's kingdom. And so we talked about this when we went through Psalm 3. Psalm 3 was written when David was being pursued by Absalom. Okay? Now, David's a lot of things. One of the things that David was not good at was being a dad. Scripture proves that out. However, a lot of scholars feel that he wrote this psalm during that time when he was having trouble with Absalom. And so this is what he says. He says, in you, O Lord, I will put my trust, or I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Now see, God's never going to bring you shame. But what David's getting at here is, look, Lord, you ever have a situation where you trust God and people look at you and they think you're crazy? And so, you know, it's like if you trusted God and God didn't come through, people would be like, boy, you're stupid. That was dumb to trust God. And so what David is saying, look, my trust that I'm putting in you, don't let me be ashamed. Does God ever let us be ashamed? The answer is no. Now, we will bring shame to ourselves, and it's often because we don't trust God. But David is starting out a good way, saying, in you, O Lord, I will put my trust. I will take refuge. Deliver me in your righteousness. Notice he doesn't say my righteousness. He says your righteousness, God. Bow down your ear to me. In other words, listen to me. Deliver me speedily. In other words, hurry up, Lord. Hurry up. Be the rock of refuge, or the rock of strength, a fortress of defense to save me. Now, what's interesting is you'll notice as we've gone through these Psalms, David loves to use that term, doesn't he? He uses it to describe God as his rock. He loves to describe God as his refuge. He loves to describe God as his fortress. All those things are great things to think of when you think of God, that God is our refuge. He is our fortress. When you're in a fortress, the idea there is you're protected. A fortress is impenetrable. Being in God's will, being in God's hands, you are protected. Then he says, again, another popular thing. Well, he says, verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. My rock, again, my rock. I can stand upon you and it won't be moved. I can stand upon you and see with clearly what's going on. I can stand in my fortress. Therefore, notice what he says here, for your name's sake, your reputation, Lord, how faithful you've been in the past, how faithful you are now, how faithful you're going to be in the future, for your reputation, lead me and guide me. See, that's always a great thing to ask God to do, is to lead you and to guide you. Lead you. Think of it this way. The Lord is leading you. He's going before you so you can follow him. Guiding you. He's right next to you, helping you go the right path. Again, it's like what we talked about a few minutes ago with the Holy Spirit as our helper. To come alongside is the idea. So again, therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. And then he says this, pull me out of the net or the snare which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. look, there's nothing wrong with praying, Lord, you know, keep me out of these traps. You know, we would kind of say it like this. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, what people call the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer, deliver me from temptation. God, keep me out of their nets. I don't know about you, there's a lot of nets. A lot of nets. And see, here's the thing. The more we get away from God, the more we get outside of his will, the more it's going to be harder. We're going to get caught up in these nets. We need to stay walking with the Lord. Because remember, he's going to lead us and he's going to guide us. But we've got to follow him and we've got to allow him to guide us. So pull me out of the net, which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Again, into your hand I commit my spirit. Now, this is interesting because this verse is quoted by Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And it's also quoted by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And in both those cases, when they quote this verse, they're talking about they're going to die. Okay? They're about to die. Commit my spirit. Okay? In fact, you remember in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, he's about to die. He looks up and he sees Jesus sitting in the right hand of the Father. Okay, that'd be kind of cool. Because you know where you're going. Hey, you ready for me? That's my translation. I'd give you a lot of confidence, that's for sure. And you would have no fear. And it says, into your hand I commit my spirit. What David is saying in the context of this is, David is saying, he's committing his life to God. That's what David's saying here. He's saying, in your hands. In other words, I'm putting myself into your hands. And you know what that means? That means that's faith. That's walking by faith. It's putting yourself in God's hands. Then he says, the rest of verse 5, you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. See, look, God is the only one who has absolute truth. It's his word, okay? He's the only one that's going to tell us who we really are. You know, you ever notice that when you have something happen, you go to your friends because you want your friends to say things that you want to hear, not necessarily the truth? See, a real friend will tell you the truth. Will tell you, hey, Chris, you blew it. Hey, Chris, you were rude. Hey, Chris, you probably shouldn't have done that. That's a real friend. And see, God is a real friend to us. God will tell us the truth. He will. He will tell us the truth. He's the God of truth, which is awesome. And so that's why, as believers, as followers of Christ, we should commit ourselves to him. We should put our lives in his hands. That's always the best place, is to put our lives in his hands. Doesn't matter what you're going through, it's always the best to put your life in his hands. Verse 6, I have hated those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. So in contrast to that, he's saying, I trust in the Lord. I'm not like those who regard vain idols. You know, vain, empty idols. Idols are empty. And listen, a lot of times what can happen is when we think of idols, we think of like a wooden statue bowed down. Well, that's not necessarily an idol. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our life. And it always leads to emptiness. It never leads to fulfillment. We put ourselves in the place of God, do we not? I need to get a drink here. Water. It's getting dry. So again, verse 6, I've hated those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble and you have known my adversities. See, God knows your adversities. Listen, sometimes your adversities are not even caused by you. Sometimes it just happens. But he knows them. And you could translate adversities for troubles. Verse 8, and have not shut me up or have not given me over into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. And I've written here plenty of space to move. So again, the idea is, you know, if you are given into the hands of your enemy, you have nowhere to go. But what David is saying, God hasn't done that. God has placed me in a wide space. So I've room to move, in a sense. I have freedom there. Verse 9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my body and my soul, literally my belly. My eyes waste away with grief. You ever be consumed so much with grief, your eyes waste away. The idea there, crying. You ever cry so much that your eyes are red, they hurt, they feel heavy? My eyes waste away with grief. And yes, my soul, my body. See, your eyes are so, they waste away, you can't even see. For my life, verse 10, is spent with grief. And my years with sighing. Now don't miss this, what he says here, guys. My strength fails because of my iniquity. And my bones waste away. You know what David is saying here? He's hiding. His strength fails because of his sin. You ever try to hide sin? In fact, we're not going to get there tonight, but in Psalm 32, he would say this in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, though my groaning all day long. See, if you try to hide sin in your life, it's going to waste your bones away. In fact, listen, I know people who have unforgiveness in their heart, and they've had it for years, and as a result, they've had strokes because of it. I've known people who have had unforgiveness in their heart, and it's caused them to have a heart attack. See, what can happen even as a believer? See, when we're forgiven of our sins, we're forgiven positionally, we're justified, we're made right in God's eyes. But see, that doesn't mean that we still don't sin because of our fleshly bodies. And sometimes what can happen is we will sin, and we think we can hide it from God. Can you hide your sin from God? No. In fact, you remember when in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they try to do? They tried to cover themselves, right? And God was like, yeah, I didn't see that. He saw it. And as a result of trying to cover themselves, it wasn't very comfortable, was it? And so look, again, this idea that, you know, David, his strength fails because of his sin. His bones waste away. See, that's the thing. If sin is a part of your life, especially secret sin, God knows what's going on. So better to acknowledge and confess it and repent of your sin than to try to think, first of all, that you can deal with it. You know, it's a lot of times when people with what's really a struggle these days is pornography. You know, people will try to solve that on their own. They'll say, well, I have the strength to do it. Well, you know what? You don't have the strength to do it. You need to rely on God. You need to ask God to help you. And then you need to look, here's the thing. Remember when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, how he said that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He literally wasn't saying, pluck your eye out, cut your hand off. What he's saying is he's using hyperbole to make a point. This is the point. The point is this. You need to deal with your sin swiftly and completely, right away. That's why in 1 John it says we are to confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all righteousness. And that word for confess means to say the same thing. You're agreeing with God, what God already knows. You can't hide your sin from God. And if you try to hide your sin from God, it can result in physical issues for yourself. There's too many people walk around in unforgiveness. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. And look, when you don't address it, remember when David tried to hide the sin when he had sexual relations with Bathsheba? Remember he tried to hide to the point where he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered? How did that go for him? Not so good. But see, I'm glad that's in the Bible. I'm glad, because it shows me David wasn't perfect, but it also shows me that David, what did David do? David, we're gonna hit it, Psalm 51. He writes a psalm about confessing his sin, about repenting of his sin. See, God gives that same opportunity to us when we sin. And you can't hide your sin from him. You can try, but you can't. Verse 11, I am a reproach. That is, I'm a despised thing among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. Or those who are, the idea of being outside are in the street. So nobody wants to be around me. You ever been? Have you ever been in sin and that's how you feel? Because of your sin, you feel like everybody's watching you or nobody wants to be around you? You ever have that happen? Verse 12, I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. In other words, I am of no value. So I'm not even here. I'm dead. I'm not even here. I don't even exist. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. In other words, they are conspiring to kill me. My enemies are going to kill me, Lord. Now, all of that to say, look what he says in verse 14. But as for me, I will trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. And I love how he says, you are my God. That means that he is his God. There is a personal relationship there. Verse 15, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and those who persecute me. See, my life is in God's hands. God has a plan for every single person. Every single person. See, if you are walking in the Lord's will, if you are fulfilling his plan, because listen, everybody, there is a day where we're all going to die. We don't know what that day is. But as long as we're walking in God's plan, as long as we're in God's plan, he's going to leave us on this earth until his plan for us is fulfilled. So that's what David is saying here. My times, my literal life is in your hands, God. It's in your hands. So he doesn't say this here, but then, okay, so if I believe that, then what does that mean? That means that I shouldn't be afraid. I shouldn't be afraid. It doesn't mean I should be reckless or foolish, but it means that I should not be afraid. Verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. And I love that because it reminds me of Psalm 4, verse 6, where David says, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. See, it is. When you're walking with the Lord, there's like a light in your life. You know, you see there's that phrase or whatever that's saying, the light at the end of the tunnel. Guess what? There's light now for you. There's light in the tunnel. And it's provided by God. So make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. So in other words, don't let me be ashamed. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. God, you put them in the grave. Leave it in God's hands. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Now, if this psalm was written during the occasion of the trouble he had with Absalom, I want you guys to turn to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. Read some to you guys. Because some feel that David is writing of Absalom when he wrote that verse in Psalm 31. So 2 Samuel 15. Verse 7 says this. And it came to pass after 40 years. After 40 years. That Absalom said to the king, that's his father, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I vowed to the Lord. For your servant vowed a vow while I dwelt at Jeshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, when you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Verse 11, with Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from his city, namely from Gihol, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. A couple of things here I want to put to note. See, with David, they feel if he wrote Psalm 31 for this occasion, he's saying in verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence. Absalom lied to his father. He lied to his father to what? To gather an army to go against his father. But one thing that really struck me as I read this, guys, was it came to pass after 40 years. Absalom waited 40 years. That's a long time. How much did he hate his father? 40 years he waited for the right time. But see, here's the thing. If David would have dealt with this 40 years earlier, it wouldn't be an issue. So again, David knows of the sin of his son Amnon, that he raped his half-sister Tamar. He knows of it and doesn't do anything about it. And that's why Absalom gets so angry, because David does nothing about it. See, you guys, we can put our sin underneath a basket, so to speak. We can put it in the back burner, but it doesn't go away. And the longer we wait to deal with our sin, the more it gives our enemies a foothold in our life. You understand that? That just blew me away when I read that. And so again, Psalm 31, verse 18, let the lying lips be put to death or put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly, temptuously against the righteous. Verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, that is, who have a reverence, who have an awe for you. The you there is God, obviously, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, you know the rewards that God has for us that are waiting for us if we obey him. Verse 20, you shall hide them in your secret place of your presence. In the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion or shelter from the strife of tongues. See, God will protect us. God has a plan for us. And if we walk in that plan, God has rewards for us if we walk in that plan. Then he says this, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city or a fortified city. For I said in my haste, and we got to watch our hasty words that we say sometimes. It's like when we say, I vow from this day forward, or I vow I'm never going to eat donuts again. And then 2 days later, you eat donuts. For I said in my haste, I will cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you have heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. In other words, David spoke hasty words and said, I am cut off from before your eyes. Now see, what David is saying is, God, you're not there. Or in my eyes, you're not there. Is God there? Yeah, God's there. But in his eyes, he's saying something hasty. You ever say something hasty to the Lord? Lord, you don't love me. Lord, you hate me. Have you ever prayed that? Ever yelled at the Lord? Lord, you hate me. Lord, you gave me this woman to be my wife. Have you ever said? I've never said that, but just for the record, I've never said that. But have you ever said, you know, whatever. Lord, I took this job because you told me to take it. What is this? Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications and my requests when I cried out to you. See, again, that's why God is gracious and God is loving. Now, verse 23, we're almost finished. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. See, if you are full of pride, God is going to take care of you. I know we see a lot of prideful people, and sometimes we're like, Lord, get them. But the Lord will get them in his time. Remember, God says that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Keep that in mind. And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, and all you who hope in the Lord. What a beautiful way to end this psalm. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So David takes it from being about himself now to kind of talking to everyone who knows the Lord. if you hope in God, be of good courage. He's going to strengthen you. And we've talked about this before, guys. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you have a hope. You have a hope that someday you're going to get a new resurrected body. You're going to be in his presence for eternity. What a hope to have. And see, that hope then should strengthen us every day. I know we live in this on this sinful dirt ball, in this cesspool of iniquity, but it's only temporary. It's only for a brief moment. I love when he talks about calling up the church, when he talks about the rapture, and he says in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to be like that. You ever go on vacation and you come back and you're like, you're sitting there, you're like, were we just on vacation? It seemed like it didn't happen. Because it was so wonderful, so great, and then you come back to regular life, oh, the dog peed on the floor and all this other stuff, and you're just like, we're on vacation? You ever have that happen? But it's like that with us, guys. We live in this time now where we think, okay, you know, we live in this earthly, this cesspool of iniquity, and it's just a temporary thing. And see, we can't even fathom, you know, next week, 100 years. 1,000 years. We can't fathom these things in our mind. We can't fathom when he says he's the king forever in Psalm 29. We can't fathom this. But here's the thing. It's only temporary. It's only but a blip. Think about that. Because the hope that we have is someday we're going to be in heaven with him forever. 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 For eternity. That's it. And that should give us strength today. It should give us good courage. Amen? Let's pray. We'll stop there this evening. Lord, again, we thank you for these things that you put upon David's heart to write by the Spirit of God for our learning. And boy, did we learn a lot tonight, Lord. We learned, Lord, that your voice is powerful. We learn, Lord, that you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy because you are strong, because you are glorious. And we learn, Lord, that even in our failures, you're there, wanting to lift us up, wanting to brush us off, wanting to set us on solid ground, and to help us keep going. So Lord, as David said, be our helper. Lead us and guide us in this life. And may we live in such a way, Lord, that others would look at us and know that we're living for you. And know that we have a hope that only comes from you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. You truly are amazing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. God bless. Lord willing. See you Sunday. We'll finish the book of Colossians. And if I don't see you on Sunday, maybe, just maybe, I'll see you in the air. Amen.